Last week, Mr. Mickelson covered patience, and as he was starting into that subject, I was afraid he was going to steal my subject, which I had been thinking about and collecting some information on for a period of time. But he skated over and took patience. But it also folds in nicely with the subject I'm going to cover today, and that is on faith, because we know that patience is something that goes along with faith. Let's go to Luke, the 18th chapter. Christ here, in a prophecy, let's begin with verse 1, chapter 18 of Luke. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. Verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. She came to him continually seeking that this adversary, the problem that she had, would be relieved from her, taken away. And the judge was the only person that could relieve her of that. And she knew that that was the only avenue that she had. So she consistently came to him and asked that that would be taken from her. And finally he realized that she would continually come. She was going to wear him down. So it was time. In verse 6, then verse 5, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? God's telling us here in this parable, he says, come to me, ask me. But he also at the end, after he goes through this and he shows the example how he will take care of our needs, he also asks, when Christ returns to this earth, will he find faith? Do we trust in God and his word? Do we trust that God will hear us and that he will fulfill the request that we ask him? That's something that we need to make sure happens in our life, that we build faith so that we do have faith. Let's go to Vine's dictionary, and under the definition of faith, the Greek word is spelled P-I-S-T-I-S. It's primarily a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. It's used in the New Testament always of faith in God or Christ or spiritual things. So this is the way that it's used. Faith is always toward God or Christ or something that corresponds spiritually. The main elements in faith in its relation to the invisible God as distinct from faith in man. So it's not talking about faith in man or the things of mankind, but in those things that are spiritual. It's especially brought out in the use of the noun and corresponding verb, which is spelled P-I-S-T-E-U-O with a line across the top. And the first definition is a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation or truth. So it's a conviction that we believe that God's word is truth. The second is a personal surrender to him. In other words, we have surrendered our lives to Christ and God the Father. And the third definition, a conduit inspired by such surrender. So we conduct ourselves in such a way that we look like we are a Christian, that we are following God. In other words, people can look at us and by our actions and our deeds know that we are following God. So to wrap that all up, we could say that faith is an attitude or conviction and conduct based on a right relationship with God. It is not static, but grows in strength and depth as we nourish that relationship with our Creator throughout our lives. So faith is something that is growing. It's a trust in God. It's something that we look toward Him for all things, and that we follow and do the Word of God. Let's break out some of the elements that make up faith in our lives. Go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, also known as the faith chapter. And read verse 1, as God gives His definition of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, God here says, faith is a substance that we're hoping for, something that's in the future. But we see the evidence of it today, the physical things around us, the world that He's created, are things that we can see, but they were made by invisible things. So God's made it, and because He's invisible, we can see the physical that He's presented, and we have, that we live and are a part of, but yet we hope for something, or we look forward to something that is yet in the future, and that's the kingdom of God, as Mr. Check mentioned, when we become the bride of Christ. We look forward to that. You know, it's interesting because today a lot of even the theologians do not believe everything that is in the Bible that we read. I don't remember the court case back when Darwin was big and they were talking and they were taking the prayer out of the schools and teaching of God out of the school system, they brought one of the leading theologians at that time onto the witness stand and was cross-examined by the lawyer of the other side. And he asked this theologian if he really believed that there was a Noah's flood. And the theologian kind of hemmed and hawed, and he said, well, there was a sort of a flood. It probably didn't cover the whole earth. I get a magazine called Archaeological Biblical Review, and it has a lot of different things and different subjects in it, and they try and go through and prove different facts of the Bible. But even some of the theologians that write in there have covered the flood, and they try and just contain it to that area at the time where the living people was, and that the waters really did not cover the whole earth. We live in a society today that really does not believe every word of the Bible. They make up excuses for things that are not explained. And yet, we have this earth and the world that's around us, and just the creation is beyond explanation. If you look at it to its intricacy, you know, just the human body and the different elements and the parts of the human body and how much details in each one of those, all these things lead to the fact that there is a creator. Yet, mankind does not totally believe everything that God has said and is put here in this Bible for us as an example. Let's go to Romans, the first chapter. Verse Romans 1, let's go to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. This is Paul talking, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We can see that we have to have faith and not be ashamed of it. We have to believe in God and also the salvation that He promises us. This is part of having faith in our lives. Let's go to 2 Timothy also. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and verse 16. Says in verse 16 of the third chapter of 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have to believe as part of faith that every word that is in this Bible, God has inspired, that it's true, and it's very much what He wants us to read and to understand. All that is a part of having faith. Is faith more than just accepting God? Let's go to James 2 and verse 19. You know, it's interesting. Christians acknowledge Christ came. Some on their deathbed claim repentance and the acceptance of Christ. And yet, does that buy us salvation? Is that what we look for? Or is there also something that we need to do in our lives? In James, the second chapter, and let's go to verse 19. And I just want to pick out this one verse. We'll come back here again. It says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons or the fallen angels believe and tremble. Satan's rebellion took a third of the angels, and they respected and knew God and knew of His power. They were with Him. They could see it. And yet they rebelled, and they still respect God, but yet they're fallen. There's no salvation for them. And yet man says all you need to do is accept God and Jesus Christ. There's more to us than just knowing and fearing Him. Go to Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it takes more than just claiming to be a Christian. It takes more than just calling out and repenting and saying that Christ is our sacrifice on our deathbed. It also takes doing God's will. That is part of living faith. To have living faith, we need to start with God's Holy Spirit also. That's a basic need in faith. Let's go to John 14. Actually, let's start with John, the 6th chapter, in verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God the Father has called each of us. He's given us an invitation. And then we have to follow through. Acts, the 2nd chapter, and verse 38. And if you don't want to turn there, we'll be coming back to John in a minute. But Acts, the 2nd chapter, and verse 38 says, Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. God calls us, then we have to do our part, realize that we are sinners, ask for repentance, baptized so that we have Christ's sacrifice covering our sins. That's part, one of the parts that we do, and many more down the road will have to do to become a part of the family of God. Now let's go to John, the 14th chapter. Once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we also have to have action in our lives. John 14, and let's begin with verse 15. It says, If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Here Christ, before he left, told the apostles, Keep my commandments, the commandments my Father has given. And when you do that, I will send you the Spirit, and the Spirit will be in you, and it will dwell with you, and I will be with you. At that time, he was getting prepared to leave, to go up to heaven after his sacrifice, and he would not be with them again. And so he was telling them that he would not leave them alone, but give them his Spirit. But part of it was also to keep the commandments that God had given to us. Let's go to James, the 2nd chapter, and verse 14. Talks about works, the things that we have to do that also is part I want to Ephesians, that's not going to work. James, the 2nd chapter, and let's begin with verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, and he goes through an example here to show how works have to go along with faith. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, to the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by his works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In other words, Abraham, when he put his son on the altar, was following through with what God had said. He knew that he'd been given promises and that God would fulfill those promises. So he carried through what he was told to do and believed and trusted in God. And it was counted righteousness for him. You see then, verse 24, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So we see that you have to have works. You have to love God, you have to follow his commandments, and you have to trust in him. So that equals works. God gave us a law to follow. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We see here, and some Christian denominations use this to say that works are not part of faith. But yet, Paul here is talking about the fact that we cannot earn our salvation. If you could earn your salvation, the Jews would have been there. They not only had the law, they'd also given their own definitions to the laws, and they had several doctrines that went along, and you only had so many feet or so long for a distance on the Sabbath that you could walk, and they had other things where you had to wash your hands before you ate, and different principles that sat up, and if you broke any of those principles, you were considered breaking God's law, and yet they were doctrines that man had put forward. And Paul was just saying that there's nothing that we can do ourselves to earn salvation. But yet, he also said in verse 10, he said, for we are the work, his workmanship, created in Christ, because we have Christ in us. Once we've claimed Christ's sacrifice and have been baptized, we do have Christ in us, that Spirit. And that creates the good works. Even when the servant came to Christ, actually the ruler came to Christ and asked him, good master, what do I need to do to attain the kingdom? And Christ replied to him, he says, there is no one good except for the Father in heaven. In other words, we of ourselves can do nothing. It's the Spirit that abides in us. It's the direction that has come from God the Father. Those are the good things that work in us. And toward the end of the verse 10, it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you see that he's not saying that you're not to have works, but you are to have works, godly works. the things that Christ, the rules, the commandments that he gave to follow his example, those are the works that God sees in us and wants us to be a part of. It's not that we're not to do anything about our calling and just rely on grace. Let's go to Romans, the second chapter. And begin with verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, if we, through our hardness of our hearts, try and do our own to reach salvation, we cannot do it on our own. We have to realize that it's through Christ. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And that's what we do. We seek eternal life. Verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone whose works, what is good, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. Verse 12, it says, for as many have sinned without law will also perish without law, and many that have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. We see that we have to be doers of the law. This is what is predicated for us. We cannot just sit back and figure that we will be saved once we've accepted Christ. And that's part of faith. Faith in knowing that God is true, that his judgment is faithful, and that Christ's sacrifice has covered our sins. And when we repent on a continual basis, that those sins are covered and that we will reach the kingdom. We look forward to the kingdom. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these all, though not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. We see that we have to follow the law that God has laid out. This is part of faith, and that's how our works are shown through our faith, that we follow the laws that God has given. It's part of being a Christian. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Verse of Revelation 14. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus Christ. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. The reputation, the things that they did in their life, God keeps. Part of having faith is also showing that we are a Christian. People can look at us and tell that we are an example, that we do follow the Word of God. Now, there are several things in our lives that can deter us, that can make us or take faith away from us. And there are things that we need to be cautious of and look and see if we have them also in our life. Let's go to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Do you ever doubt? Matthew 14. That God can do what He says He can do. Matthew 14 and verse 30. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." This is talking about Peter when he was walking on the water. Actually, I take that back. This is when they were in a boat and they were in the sea. And let's go back to verse 29. And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, this one is talking about Peter, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." They were in a stormy sea. And Christ came to them walking on the water. And Peter wanted to try, but yet he doubted. Once he started in and started walking across that water, he had doubt. All of a sudden he realized that this was something that physically he should not be able to do. And he lost that trust and faith in Christ that he initially had when he asked if he could come forward when he saw that Christ was also walking on that water. As we've been called and we start our journey as a Christian, many times we let doubt enter into us. We don't always keep focused on the things that Christ has given us, that He said that He would do for us. And we lose sight, and we also tend to sink. That's something that we need to be careful of. It's interesting, let's go to John, the 20th chapter, and verse 24. Talking here about Thomas, one of the 12. He was not with them, and he had not seen Christ, and he doubted the fact that the other apostles had seen Christ. The other disciples therefore said to him, in verse 25, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And verse 26 says that after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and this time Thomas was with them. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You or I are in that same position. We have not seen Christ. We've not seen the nails that are in his hands or where the spear went into his side. We have a record, the Bible, and in essence, we have to believe from the Word of God. We don't have a lot of the physical signs that they had back then when Christ was here on this earth. And even then, the disciples doubted. They had doubt when Christ was with them and after his sacrifice. And they knew that he had been raised and was in heaven, and he came back and appeared to them. He had to do this continually until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. So we can see that it's easy for us to get into a position where we too can doubt when different things of this world take over and we lose sight. Another problem that can destroy faith is worry. Now I know none of you worry. I, too, like Mr. Check, have a company, and every once in a while we'll hit a slow spell, and you begin wondering if there is actually going to be another job out there. We had some jobs that we thought we were low on, but didn't work out quite that way. And so all of a sudden I come to the point I'm wondering, am I going to have work for my men? Not only do I have to provide for myself, but I have also several employees. And here a couple of weeks ago I was worrying and I started to worry. And of course, when I worry, I get a little closer to God because I realize that it's out of my hands. It looks bleak. But yet, when I turn it over to God, then things start to happen. And this last week, some opportunities have come walking in the door that we didn't know were out there, which was good. And hopefully we'll be able to secure a few of those jobs. But, you know, it's interesting because we, through worry, these problems come up in our lives, and we start to worry about them, and there's really nothing we can do about it. I mean, yes, we can go out, we can try and solve some of the problems, but we worry about it. We can't see what tomorrow will bring in that door. So I know that I worry, and I start to worry easily, and there's nothing I can do about it. All I can do is worry about it. But then something will come in or something will happen, and you know, things start to pick up and away we go again. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is it not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And we do. We go out and we worry that we might not be able to provide for our families. Different things like this. But God says, if you trust in me, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. Now we know that it doesn't mean that he's going to necessarily provide for us in a Bill Gates way where we just have millions coming out of our pockets, but he said he'd take care of us. Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So in other words, today we have the problem. Don't worry about tomorrow, but seek God. Seek the righteousness and put God first in our lives. And He said that He'll fulfill the needs that we have. It's one of those things that God says and He promises. You know, it's interesting because one of the deals that I had coming up, we had been told that we were low on this one project. And it was a good-sized project. And we kind of had our sights set on it. But as it was, the contractor didn't realize that one of the other bids had another part to it. So we didn't look as low as he thought we were. And all of a sudden, that job went out from underneath us. And so we were hanging there. But, you know, that was 2 weeks ago, and today it's a lot better. And he said, you know, when you put the things of God first and you look back toward Him, He'll take care of you. We got about 40 small jobs in the place, but actually not that many, but it takes a lot more time for the office to line out the small job than it does the big job. I'd have much preferred to have the big one, but that isn't what God gave me. But He takes care of us. Another thing that gets in the way of faith in our lives is human reasoning. We try and reason things our own way. We try and do things in our own reasoning. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs, the third chapter, and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So we're to trust in God, and not lean on our own understanding. Mankind tends to look for their own way out of situations. Let's go to Matthew 16 and verse 6. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." So they were looking at the physical elements here. They weren't understanding what God or Jesus Christ here was telling them. Verse 8, "And when Jesus perceived it, He said to them, 'Oh, you have little faith. Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand?' And then He went on to talk about the loaves, the five loaves and the 5,000, and then the seven loaves and the 4,000, and how much they took up from that. He explained to them that, you know, if it was bread that I was worried about, I could have provided that. He says, "Don't you remember where I provided it before?" Verse 11, He says, "How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. A lot of the religions of today have their own doctrines, their own philosophies on how to follow God. And they overlook the very example in a lot of cases that Jesus Christ actually gave to us. They preach about Jesus, but they don't follow what He had to say. Go to Hebrews 11. and verse 34. Hebrews 11 and verse 34. So let's drop back to 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. It's going through here of some of the things that God did for ancient Israel. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. It's talking about the early Christians and what they went through for God. We can see that theirs was a real. It was there. It was things that they were going through. But they didn't use their human reasoning to walk away from it, to justify that they shouldn't worship God the Father. And they were actually killed for it. In verse 37, they were stoned, were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, bearing destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We've not received the kingdom yet. We look forward to it. And yet, it's easy for human reasoning to want things now, to make excuses to why we should not have to continue on in the Word of God. Let's look at some areas that can strengthen our faith. First is prayer. Let's go to Mark 9. Mark the 9th chapter and verse 23. Mark 9 and verse 23. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Here is someone that knew that God, or Jesus Christ here, could heal his son. And what the son had, convulsions, a spirit was in him. And Jesus asked, "Can you believe? All things are possible to him who believes." So here we have an example of a person that said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." We too have to realize that sometimes it's in our unbelief or in our doubt that we don't have the faith to believe that God can intervene in our lives. And so we need to ask, we need to pray to him and ask to help our unbelief. He didn't condemn him. He actually healed the son. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more." He didn't put the person down for asking. He asked him if he had the faith. If he believed, he said he did, but he said, "Also help my unbelief." You and I need to realize that we need to pray that God would help our unbelief. There are times in our lives that we're faced with trials or obstacles that seem too big for us. And we need to pray to Him and ask for Him to provide for it and also to provide for us in case if our faith is failing that we need help. Let's go to Luke, the 11th chapter, and verse 9. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of the fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him of it? We see that we are to ask God. And this is part of faith. We need to go to God and ask Him that we can have it, so that we can have the faith to be a Christian, to walk that life, to follow the commandments of God. Also, to build faith, we have to read God's Word. It's part of a hear and read from the Bible to understand it, to put it into our hearts. Let's go to Romans 10. Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 17. So then by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's what we read, the different examples that we see in our Bible. It's reading God's law and meditating on it. Go to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We see that we're sons through faith, and we look forward to the fact that we are heirs. And heirs because we're the seed of Abraham. You know, Abraham did not struggle for the fact that his children would be as the sands of the sea. He knew that was a promise that God had made for him. But the promise that he looked forward to was the promise of the kingdom of God, as do us. That's the future. That's part of the unseen that we have. Let's go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 24. First Peter 1 and verse 24. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, the grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We see that The Word of God endures forever. The things that we see, that we read, that we put into our hearts are something that we can count on. And this is a gospel that's been preached to us, that of the kingdom of God. That's part of faith, is looking toward the future and the promises that God has made to us and mankind. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 50, it talks about when we will become incorruption, when the corruption will take on incorruption. In other words, when our bodies will finally die and we become spirit at the second coming of Christ. First, those that are in the grave, and then those that are left alive. Let's go to Hebrews now, the 6th chapter. And verse 12. Drop back to verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore to himself, saying, surely blessings, I will bless you and multiply, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. We see that the promises that God have made are sure and true. Let's go to Hebrews now, the 11th chapter, once again, and conclude here. In verse 39, in all things, having obtained a good testimony through faith, in other words, the testimony is what our life is, what we're living today, the example that we are setting, the things that we overcome, as we follow God and His commandments, the example, the works that we are doing. That's our testimony. And it's through faith that we do that. Did not receive the promise. The promise is not yet. It's still in the future. The kingdom of God is yet to come. It's something that we have not yet seen. It's something that we have that is a belief that is in us. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Everyone that has followed God, that He has called, that has successfully followed God in this life, they're yet, and those that have died are yet to wait until all of us can be with Jesus Christ to the end. And we look forward to that time as part of our faith. Verse 12, or chapter 12, therefore we also, since we, let's go on down to verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, dispensing the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see that Jesus Christ, our elder brother, has already attained and ascended to that, and our hope is also in that, but the fact that he has been raised from the dead. Brethren, as we look forward and we go forward with our lives, part of faith is works. It's the things that we do day in and day out that tell God that we want to be a part of his family, that we love him, that we follow him. We need his spirit in us to help us. And let's not forget that we need to pray, to read His Word, so that we're constantly reminded and remember that we are following Him and look toward Him. And let's look toward the future and the kingdom.